This is called My Heart, Christ's Home, and it's by a Presbyterian minister who passed away in 2001. Robert Boyd Munger was a Presbyterian minister, and he wrote this timeless work in 1951. In Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we find these words, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might of his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:16, or as another has translated, that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. Without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ himself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, will actually enter a heart, settle down, and be at home there. Christ will make the human heart his abode. Our Lord said to his disciples, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him," John 14:23. It was difficult for them to understand what he was saying. How is it possible for him to make his abode with them in this sense? It's interesting that our Lord used the same word here that he gave them in the first of the 14th chapter of John, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, ye may be also." Our Lord was promising his disciples that just as he was going to go to heaven to prepare a place for them and would welcome them one day, now it would be possible for them to prepare a place for them in their hearts, and he would come and make their abode in them. They could not understand this. How could it be? Then came Pentecost. The Spirit of the living Christ was given to the church, and they understood that God didn't dwell in Herod's temple in Jerusalem. God didn't dwell in a temple made with hands. But now, through the miracle of the outpoured Spirit, God would dwell in human hearts. The body of the believer would be a temple of the living God, and the human heart would be the home of Jesus Christ. It's difficult for me to think of a higher privilege than to make Christ a home in my heart, to welcome, to serve, to please, and to fellowship with him there. And this is where our story begins. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart, and what an entrance he made. It wasn't a spectacular or emotional thing, but very real. It was at the center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart, turned on the light, built a fire in the cold hearth, and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I've never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will, not into eternity. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me," Revelation 3:20. If you're interested in making your life an abode of the living God, let me encourage you to invite Christ into your heart, and he will surely come. After Christ entered my heart, and in the joy of this new relationship, I said to him, "Lord, I want my heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here in my heart and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of my home that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together." He was very glad to come, of course, and happier still to be given a place in my heart.
The library. The first room was the study, the library. Let us call it the study of the mind. Now, my home, this room of the mind, is a very small room with very thick walls. That's my part. But it is an important room. In a sense, it is in control. It is the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, these were shameful. I turned to him and said, "Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you?" "Surely," he said, "gladly will I help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at, which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them night and day. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but there is an aid. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang it centrally, he said, on the wall of the mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there. Pack it full with the Word of God, meditate upon it, and keep it before it and immediately presence of the Lord Jesus.
From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now this was a very large room. I spent a good deal of my time in the dining room and much effort in satisfying my wants. I said to him, "This is my favorite room. I am quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve." He seated himself at the table with me and asked, "What is on the menu for dinner?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks, with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, worldly fare." I suppose there was nothing radically wrong with the particular item, but it was not the food that should be satisfy the life of a real Christian. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing about it. However, I observed he did not eat it. I said unto him, somewhat disturbed, "Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble?" He answered, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of. My meat is to do the will of him that has sent me." He looked at me again and said, "Do you want food that is really satisfies you? Seek the will of the Father, and not your own pleasures, not your own desires, and not your own satisfaction. Seek to please me, and the food will satisfy you." And there was a table, and he gave me a taste of doing God's will. What a flavor! There is no food like it in all the world. All alone satisfies. Everything else dissatisfying in the end. Now, if Christ is in your heart, and I trust he is, what kind of food are you serving him, and what kind of food are you eating yourself? Are you living for the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, selfishness, or are you choosing God's will for your meat and drink?
We walked next into the living room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, "I will be here early every morning. We meet here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the bookcase. He would open it, and then we would read together. He would tell me of its riches and unfold to me its truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace he had towards me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period where we had our quiet time together. But little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I don't know. But I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day now and then. It was examination time at the university. Then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row and often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. As I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in my dismay, I thought to myself, he was my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting him. I turned and went in. With downcast glance, I said, Blessed Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my faithfulness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we are truly repentant. The trouble with you is this. You have been thinking of the quiet time, of the Bible study and prayer time, as a factor in your own spiritual progress. But you have forgotten that this hour means something to me also. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value your fellowship. Now, he said, do not neglect this hour, if only for my sake. Whatever else may be your desire, remember, I want your fellowship. You know the truth. That Christ desires my companionship, that he loves me, wants me to be with him. He wants to be with me and waits for me. He has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find some time when, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him.
Before long, he asked, do you have a workroom in your home? Down in the basement of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I'd play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial or worthwhile. I let him down there. He looked over the workbench and what little talents and skills I had, and he said, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God? He looked at one or two of the little toys I'd thrown together on the bench and held one up to me, and he said, are these little toys all that you're doing for others in your Christian life? Well, I said, Lord, that's the best I can do. I know it isn't really much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I have no skill or strength to do more. Would you like to do better, he asked. Certainly, I replied. All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward. But the Holy Spirit is the master worker. And if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. And so stepping around behind me, putting his great, strong hands over mine, controlling the tools with his skilled fingers, he began to work through me. There's much more that I must still learn, and I am very far from satisfied with the product that is being turned out. But I do know that whatever has been produced for God has been through his strong hand and through the power of his Spirit in me. Do not become discouraged because you cannot do much for God. Your ability is not the fundamental condition. It is he who controls your fingers and upon whom you are relying. Give your talents and gifts to God, and he will do things with them that will surprise you.
The rec room. I remember a time he asked me about the playroom. I was hoping he would not ask me about that. There were certain associations and friendships, activities, and amusements that I wanted to keep for myself. I did not think Christ would enjoy them or approve of them, so I evaded the question. But there came an evening when I was on my way out with some friends. I was about to cross the threshold, and he stopped me with a glance and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yes." "Good," he said, "I'll go with you." "Oh," I answered awkwardly, "I don't think so, Lord. That I don't think you'd want to go with us. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we can go to the prayer meeting, but tonight I have another appointment." He said, "That's all right. Only I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, be close companions. I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you." "Well," I said, "we will go somewhere tomorrow night." That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt wicked. What kind of a friend was I to Jesus when I was deliberately leaving him out of my associations, doing things and going places I knew very well he would not enjoy? So when I returned that evening, there was a light on in his room. I went up to talk to him. I said, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down into the playroom of the house, and he transformed it. He brought new, real life, joy, happiness, real satisfaction, new friends, new excitement, new joys, new laughter, and music has been ringing through the house ever since.
The hall closet. There is just one more matter that I might share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door, and a resting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There is a peculiar odor in the house. There is something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it is in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. Yes, there was a small closet up there on the landing, just a few feet square. And in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about, and I certainly did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life, and yet I loved them, and I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed at the door. "It's in there, some dead thing." I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, the playroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I'm not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up there on the second floor with this odor, you are mistaken. I will take my bed out on the back porch. I'm certainly not going to put up with that." Then I saw him start down the stairs. When you have come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. He cleaned the closet and painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life.
Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, "I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I start on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned that than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again. I'm so tired and weary of trying to maintain a clean heart and obedient life. I'm just not up to it. So I venture to question, Lord, is there any chance that you would take over responsibility of the whole house and operate it for me and with me just as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my heart what it ought to be and my life where it ought to be? I could see Jesus' face light up as he replied, "Certainly, that's what I came to do." You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. It's impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But, he added slowly, I am not the owner of this house. I am just a guest, and I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. I saw it in a minute, and dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I am going to be the servant, and you are going to be the owner and master and Lord. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, location and situation and condition. I eagerly signed it over to belong to him alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house, and I'll remain with you as a servant and a friend. He took my life that day, and I can give you my word, there is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it in shape, and deep peace settles down on the soul. May Christ settle down and be at home in your heart as Lord of all. My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert Boyd Munger.